Genesis chapter 49. And we're going to, of course, recap Judah because it was all about Judah last week. And I did a consensus, and it was said that it was a little bit confusing. And then I said, me confusing? No way. That can't be possible. But since I am so humble, I will explain it again in an easier way. I am a humble guy who doesn't cause confusion, but because we know that's not true. And that is true. It was a little confusing, but we're going to recap, and I'm just going to go through a couple of things really quick, and I hope that I put it in the way it should be. Let me see. Dun, 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 dun. No, that isn't put right. I think I can figure this one out myself. I see it. Okay, here we go. So we started off in Genesis 49 talking about Judah and how they will be in charge of all the promises from now on because the eldest son basically gave it up by his desires. So Judah is the one who's going to be part of this. And I'm trying to fix this, but I think I messed up my slide. So I'll tell you to close your eyes or open your eyes if it's wrong. We don't want to give it away to punchline. Let's see. Nope, that's good. Isaiah. Okay. All right. I think this is it. Oh, yes, it was just off. All right. We talked about the word Shiloh or Shiloh and how I understand that, but it was difficult to explain. So I put it down here maybe to make it a little bit more simplistic. There's Strong's. This is their definition. He whose it is, that which belongs to him, or tranquility. It says it's uncertain. But it aligns with Ezekiel 21 that says, thus says the Lord God. You go down, it says, remove the turban. It's speaking of the last wicked king of Israel. But it says, until he comes, whose right it is, and I will give it to him. This is God speaking and what he's going to do. So if you see, it makes sense that Shiloh basically means until he comes, whose right it is, and I will give it to him. So I'm going to put my recap here so you can read it together, and maybe it makes sense when you see it. Okay. Judah became the steward of the covenant made to the patriarchs, along with the promise of the Messiah to come from the tribe of Judah. Judah will also hold the scepter of power and authority until the one who will reclaim what is rightfully his, and in doing so, restore relationship and bring back peace to the land in the appointed time. Yes, does that make sense? Well, you weren't here last week, so it's a little bit more difficult. So in essence, that is the word Shiloh. Yes, because last week it was Judah's blessing and Jacob prophesying over Judah. So does that make a little bit more sense? If not, you're going to have to go back online and just read it. But Judah did become the steward of the promise, and he will hold the scepter of power and authority until Christ comes back fully. He did come back to restore relationship, but he will come back to restore all things. Remember how we talked about justice earlier on, that Jesus is going to be the ultimate? And he is. And that's what's going to happen. And that's basically what we talked about. However, my brother came up last week and showed me a perspective that I was just going to pass by. So because I'm humble, I'm going to show this perspective. Now remember, I was taking it from a relational aspect and a physical blessing. We talked a little bit about the Jesus appearing here and there in Joseph. But I'm going to say this point because it is a valid point and you can see it. So this is the second portion of this. And it did start off from, wait, where was it? I got to show slide 3. Okay. It was the question of this verse last week on 11. Binding his donkey to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine, he washed his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine and his teeth whiter than milk. Also speaking of the Messiah, his triumphal entry, tying the vines, he's coming in. That dark eyes can also talk about someone's look, not being too physically attractive. Go to, not now, at home, Isaiah 53, explains this. So go to Isaiah 53 and you will see that in there. Those are the two points. It does talk about the physical, tangible blessing that Judah will have, but also the spiritual and physical blessing through the Messiah. Is that good, John? Thank you. All right. So I think that cleared it up enough. Right? How about for you? I'm going to go to John because he's the one. What do you think? Good? And that is a valid point. But go to Isaiah 53 and it will make a lot of sense when it comes to the blessing of Judah. You can do that at home because remember what I said? Do you just read your Bible here? No. Otherwise, you're starved. You go here, you see if I'm doing right, be a Berean, like my brother, and see if I'm missing something because it's a blessing. I still think it's a blessing when people come up here because it's different perspectives that I can just pass by. That is the wonderful thing about the Bible. So we talked about Judah, and we're moving on next to Zebulun in chapter 49, verse 13. You guys there? All right, and it starts off, Zebulun shall dwell by the haven of the sea. He shall become a haven for his ships, and his border shall adjoin Sidon. Now Jacob has moved on to his next son Zebulun to tell him his blessing and what's going to happen to him. And it says, shall dwell as a haven of the sea. The better translation would be towards the sea. And I'm going to put up this again because it actually helps you when you're looking at where Zebulun is. Like, see where Zebulun is, right between Naphtali and Asher? In Issachar, it's a purple one in there. Is that a good one, or do you want me to try another one? Let's see. That one's not clear. We're going to keep the other one. Okay. Now, you see where Asher is on the coast, the Mediterranean Sea, where Tyre is? You see Naphtali? Go down. That little portion right there is Zebulun. Little purple one. Okay. So, it says towards the sea. He says he will be a haven. Zebulun will be for a haven of ships, with the northern border facing toward the seaport of Sidon. And that's basically what you're looking at. The land actually assigned to Zebulun by Joseph is up towards the sea in Joshua 19, reaching to the river before Joktan. And I know I'm giving you some names. I'm going to give you another scripture so you can go home and see all of this. Because again, we're talking about land. We're talking about dividing the conquered area, and they didn't fully conquer it. So the border of Zebulun is difficult to determine because they didn't do what they should have, which is the case for a lot of the tribes of Israel. It's assumed that it was located between the Sea of Galilee and the Mediterranean. The border actually reaches, if it reaches the sea, we don't know. The only way we're going to know is when we see them back there. But Matthew 4, 13 to 15 suggests that the borders are Capernaum on the shores of Galilee. And I'm going to show you right here where it says so. And leaving Nazareth in Matthew 4, he came to dwell in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. I know this is more like a class right now, but sometimes it is. We're talking about places. So this is the place where he's talking about where their border is, or where it should have at least been. Zebulun's allotted land in Joshua 19 did reach the coast or approach Sidon. But it was never bought, they never bought the blessings by the sea. They were towards the sea. They weren't at the sea. The King James Version explains it a little bit differently. And last week, the question was asked about the promised land, the tribe borders, and the borders of the land of Israel. This is where you're going to go at home if you want to find all of that out. This explains it all. You can do it at home. The appointed boundaries of Canaan or the promised land is spoken of Numbers 34, 1 to 15. The appointed land and cities of the 12 tribes is Joshua 13 through 19. Yes, those are chapters. And if you really want to find out where it should have been, it will tell you there. But again, it's difficult because I showed you last week, this is what it should have been because Egypt is mentioned. the river of Egypt, the border of the region, river of Egypt, is this is where it was supposed to be if they would have conquered all the land. I don't believe it's an exact line down the way, but it should have been that large. So if you do want to know more, if you really want to know, Numbers 34, and you can write that down, 1 through 15, so you can see the boundaries of the promised land, and individual cities or individual states, let's say, of the 12 tribes, Joshua 13, chapter 13 through 19, all right? Don't fall asleep yet because we still got some stuff. All right, moving on. Next is 14, Issachar. Now he's turning his attention to his next son, Issachar. Issachar is a strong donkey lying down between two boundaries. He saw that rest was good and that the land was pleasant. He bowed his shoulder to bear a burden and became a band of slaves. So Jacob compares Issachar to a donkey. He's bowing down between two burdens. Picture a donkey with two saddles on his side filled with grain. Those are two burdens is what he's saying to. Some translations say settle down between the sheepfold, but it's a burden nevertheless, regardless of the sheepfold. The meaning seems to be that Issachar is like a donkey, strong, but lazy and docile. That is basically what he's saying right now. Issachar's descendants would enjoy the land assigned to them, but they would never strive for it. Eventually becoming servants and worked hard for their boss men. That is basically it. Historically, Issachar had good lands and crops, but they were constantly attacked by marauders and captors because they were lazy. So Issachar was strong, but they were docile and lazy, trading its liberty for the material things of life. Does that sound familiar? I'm going to ask you a question right now. Is America strong? Is it lazy and docile? See, it's interesting how blessings can be a curse if it's not governed under Christ. And it doesn't matter. We're talking about the nation of Israel, God's people, the blessings. It doesn't matter. If we don't keep in Jesus, we will pervert the blessings and abuse them. Same thing like Issachar. Moving on. See, we're going pretty good. But we're going to stop pretty soon. Verse 16. Now Jacob is moving on. Oops, I'm sorry. I didn't have the map up. There we go. All right, where were we? Issachar. So Issachar is, gosh, where are they? Oh, yes, there's Issachar as well. So there's two people right now that are just sort of like, I like the way I am. I'm enjoying life. Thank you for this blessing, Lord. And they didn't strive to cultivate the land, protect it for God, and remember that he's the one who gave it to them. One nation under God. It could be that we're under judgment now. And that's the pattern throughout everything. If people don't change. Obviously the Christians. You know, people who call themselves Christ. Verse 16. Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent by the way, a viper by the path, that bites the horse's heels so that its rider shall fall backward. I have waited for your salvation, O Lord. Well, that's the last interesting, strange thing to say on 18. So the next four sons are from the two handmaids. It's not listed in chronological order. Naphtali is appearing fourth rather than second. And you're going to see Naphtali later on. And it's likely Jacob spoke to them in the order that they were surrounding his bed, which makes sense if they're going this way. So let's look at Dan 16. It says, Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. And I know you're probably thinking of a specific guy, but we'll save that one for later. There may have been some questions regarding the sons of the two concubines, if they were actually going to share an inheritance. And that is why maybe He said, he will judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. So it seems like he's maybe encouraging him to say, no, you're still my son. The promises are going to you. It's going to be the 12 tribes. So don't worry about it. Just because you are down the totem pole and you're not one of the favored wives, but you're my son. So then he compares Dan to a venomous snake that would defeat a mounted soldier by what? Striking him in the heel of the horse. And probably when you look at the reference here, it has something to do with the fact that the tribe of Dan, even though they were unimpressive, it occupied a small area in the tribe along with the northern seacoast. They were still vulnerable, but they were powerful. Like dangerous serpents, they're small, right? But they can really kill you. So they were well able to protect the northern boundaries against invaders. Is it up there? Yes. You see where they are right now, right? On the other hand, we're going to say the reference of the serpent, and this which seems interesting as well. It may refer to symbolically to the fact that it was Dan, the Danites, who introduced idolatry into the land of Israel in Judges 18 and 30. And it was Dan that Jeroboam, remember Jeroboam, was he a good king or a bad king? He's a bad guy who led the rebellion that divided the kingdom. And he set up one of the golden calves in 1 Kings 12, if you want that as a reference. Okay? That's possible why Dan is not mentioned in the book of Revelations when it comes to the tribe of Israel. And we're going to open up our Bibles right now to Deuteronomy 29. Because we do want to find out, why is Dan not mentioned? Remember what Jeroboam did. Tribe of Dan, he caused Israel to commit a great sin, put him in idolatry. He put up a golden calf. And as you guys are looking, I just want you to remember that Dan right there, or Gad, I'm sorry, Gad, did I say Dan? I'm sorry, I'm confused. Dan, it isn't. These things are really hard to remember. Yes, it's Dan, not Gad. I'm looking at Dan. So open your Bibles and we're going to see if this is the reason or maybe the primary reason why Jacob is saying this. So one more time, I'm going to read 17. Dan shall be a serpent by the way, a viper by the path that bites the horse's heel so that its rider shall fall backwards. I have waited for your salvation, O Lord. So let's read Deuteronomy 29 starting at 16. Yes. Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 16. You got it? Okay. For you know that we dwelt in the land of Egypt, and that we came through the nations which you passed by. And you saw their boundaries and their idols which were among them. They're talking about coming from Egypt and all the other places, of course. Wooden, stone, and silver and gold. So that they may not be among you, man or woman or family or tribe, whose heart turns away today from the Lord our God, to go and serve the gods of these nations, and that they may not be among you a root bearing bitterness and wormwood. And so it may not happen, when he hears the words of this curse, that he blessed himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, even though I follow the deceits of my heart, as though the drunkard could be included with the sober. The Lord will not spare him, for then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy will burn against that man, and every curse that is written in this book would settle on him, and the Lord will blot out his name from under heaven. And the Lord would separate him from all the tribes of Israel for adversity, according to all the curses of the covenant that are written in the book of the law. Now here's Moses talking about watch yourselves. Because if you do these things and if you become idolaters, just like the Egyptians and all these other nations, the Lord is going to blot you out. He's going to take you out of the tribe of Judah. So Dan is not mentioned in Revelations. So when you're thinking about it, Jacob probably thought of God's promise to the coming seed. And it says, whose heel will bite the serpent, but who would crush the head of the and bring what? Long-awaited salvation. What does that remind you of? Genesis 3:15. When the curse thing came down, God said to Eve, I will separate and bring enmity between your seed and the seed of the serpent. He will bruise your heel, but you will crush his head. So, oops. In reference to the Messiah promise that he spoke to Judah. So he spoke to Judah about the Messiah, and his next son seems to have a curse on him, on what he may do later on through Jeroboam. And it seems natural that at this point he would cry out, I have waited for your salvation, O Lord. Is it difficult to imagine in Jacob's mind that the salvation is a person? Is it confusing again? Okay. 16. Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent by the way, a viper by the path, that bites the horse's heel, so that his riders shall fall back. Okay. A serpent has venom. A serpent is poison. A serpent is considered the liar, a deceiver in the Garden of Eden. We know that the serpent is considered the devil, right? That old deceiver. Jeroboam took his line and caused Israel to be idolaters, Satan worshipers, calf worshipers. In the book of, I keep forgetting it, see, dyslexia, the last book in the Bible, in the book of Revelations, Dan is not mentioned, right? And we just looked at Deuteronomy that said, if you guys go back to these gods, I will blot your name out. You will not be a part of Israel. Dan is not mentioned in the book of Revelations concerning the tribes of Israel. And that's probably why. We're not 100% sure, but it makes sense when you read Deuteronomy. He became a serpent who would destroy his brothers and the riders. Not to mention, obviously, a good fighter. But here Jacob says something strange. I have waited for your salvation, O Lord. So, salvation is an interesting word here because it appears for the first time here. And the word salvation, you're going to know what it means. It's translated as Yeshua. First time it's appearing here, salvation, Yeshua. And is it possible that he is referring to a man? Very possible. If you go down the line, he's saying, I have waited for your salvation. Everyone wanted salvation from the time of the flood. We know there was a lot of issues going on, and even Jacob says he's waiting for salvation. But why? What salvation is he waiting for? How does he even know about this salvation? Well, remember, as they're tracing their lineage, as the stories are being passed on, they remember what happened in the Garden of Eden. They remember the first prophecy of the Messiah. You will crush his head. So it's becoming more clear to him as the Holy Spirit speaks. And that's what it seems like right here. Again, the word salvation, the first time Yeshua is mentioned, and he's saying, man, have I waited for your salvation, Lord? So he sees his son Dan, and then he says, we need salvation. So more than likely, this is why Dan is not mentioned in the book of Revelation, because of the major sin of Jeroboam, when it says he even did worse than his fathers did. And of course, Dan is also another judge. Judges 13. Who's that famous judge that we all know who had long hair and he was strong? That's right. Samson was a Danite. The prophecy is true. They were judges to Israel. We all know that favorite story of what happened to Samson. That again, he let his flesh rule his logic. And he broke all his vows when he became a Nazarite. But God had mercy on him and his hair grew back. So that's part of Dan, and he was a tribe. Verse 19. Gad, a troop shall trump upon him, but he shall triumph at last. So Jacob said that although invading troops will attack his home, and he, the name means troop, so it's a play on words. A troop will get you, but you will troop back. That's what his name means. But in turn, he'll repel them and he will press the heels of his enemies. The King James Version says, at the last. Here you see it says, but he shall trump at last. King James Version doesn't do a good translation here, but it really is, at last he will trump. So God's land, if you see Gad is right there. There it is. Gad's land was east of the Jordan on the edge of the kingdom of the Amorites, right? On the desert, and also desert peoples, they were especially open to attack. You see where they are, right? So it's easy for the tribes to come in, the Amorites to come and attack them. And historically, that's what happens. The Gadites were fighters. And in 1 Chronicles 5, it says that they were valiant men. Men able to bear shield and sword, to shoot with the bow, and skillful in war. So the Gadites had issues, of course, because they're defending the border right there, and they didn't conquer all as much as they should. So there was a constant back and forth there, but they did triumph. Moving on, verse 20. Next son is Asher. Bread from Asher shall be rich, and he shall yield royal dainties. Okay. Asher's land, you see where Asher is? Asher, look where he is. He's right next to the sea. So it says his bread is good. That's an odd thing to say. So what does bread basically mean? It's a blessing. Maybe they're going to have good delicacies. And you can look at different commentaries and they go back and forth. But his lot did fall in the rich northern coastland, right? Next to Mount Carmel, all the way to Tyre and Sidon. Supposedly they were supposed to conquer that. But they failed to. And it's possibly because they were so close to the Phoenicians and their love of ease is why they didn't. But Asher would dip his foot in oil, which says in Deuteronomy 33, which means decadence, yumminess. Think about the Greeks and the Romans. How was their lives? That, I think, explains it more than anything else. They were decadent. They had good blessings. And they enjoyed it, but they didn't fully conquer, again, maybe because of the Phoenicians. All right, verse 21. Told you I'm gonna move on quick. And keep in mind, there's not much said about them. It's different for each child. Some is more, some is less. And we can't fully know entirely because, again, they didn't fully conquer the promised land and do what God told them to do. Now, keep in mind, the same can apply to us. God has things for us to do. God wants us to do things. And I've said it before, he will use you in the ability that you're willing to be used. A lot of what the nation of Israel did was wrong, even though they did good. They didn't do as much as God would have wanted him to. And they didn't conquer. They were docile. They became comfortable in their blessing and name. Once again, who does that sound like in America? Christians in America. You talk to Christians in other countries, what they go through, it would probably make us say, forget Christianity. But it brings them closer because adversity matures you. It's not a curse. It is a blessing if that's what you need. It changes a lot in you. So verse 21. Naphtali is a deer let loose. He uses beautiful words. That's all that's said about him. You see, we don't really get too much in these guys. So here's something interesting. And the best known of his descendants was Barak and Deborah in Judges 4 and 6 when they won the victory over Jabed and Sisera, the Canaanites. That's the best known person when it comes to Naphtali. But we have to look at this one verse because it says, deer let loose, he uses beautiful words. I don't think I put it up here. No, I didn't. So I'm going to tell you two definitions of this. The first one, Imar, and that is translated as beautiful, but it's translated as lamb, which is odd. Okay, so the second words, is shafar or shefar. I don't want to say shafar because you know what the shafar is. And that is translated, it could be beautiful one way, goodness or goodliness, because good and beauty can go together. So let me give you a different translation. The ESV translates it like this. Naphtali is a doe let loose that bears beautiful fawns. Depending on the manuscripts used, Alexandrian, or the received text, it's different translations. But the more better one likely is bears beautiful fawns. His descendants would be known for speed as warriors fleet of foot. That is one interpretation when it says the deer let loose. That's one interpretation. Or will be true and keep his character. Those are the two interpretations from the beginning of verse 21 concerning Naphtali. And it says he uses beautiful words. Well, apart from Barak's part in the Song of Deborah in Judges 5, we really don't know what else or what kind of beautiful words were ever said when it has to do with Naphtali. The highland tribe of Naphtali, let's look at him one more time, is over there. You see, he's in between a lot of other people. He would make for himself under, of course, Barak, Judges 4 and Deborah, a good name. But it says goodly words. That's all we got. That's it. Not much. So it's either quick. I would say it seems more like he would breed true and keep his character rather than there were always feet of, fast conquering people. Because the only person that we know is fast came from David's side. If you remember in the book of Samuel, when he was chasing, what was his name? David's cousin who became his general. Come on. I can't remember everything, guys. You know what I'm talking about. But he decided to follow one of his descendants, decided to follow his brother, and he took his spear and went right through him. He said, hey, go follow someone else. You're fleet of foot. But that was from the tribe of Judah. So I don't think it was that guy. So that's what it seems like it means. They will be true and keep in character. And that is where we're going to stop because we have Joseph coming up next. I actually finished early. Joseph is a long one. So when you look at these names and these blessings, it's not easy to really understand and interpret. You're talking about 1,000 years. You're looking at different languages. You're trying to look at the history of each individual. But I think the most interesting part of this has to do, again, with Dan and how you see he's not mentioned in Revelation and how what he did caused him to, as we see so far by the evidence of the Bible, not be mentioned in Revelation. Taken out. Deuteronomy says, if you do these things, Moses speaking, you're going to be cast out. Don't be like them all. But Jeroboam did a horrible thing. And another son, of course, really enjoyed where he was and became lazy. That speaks to us as well. No matter where you are, what language you speak, if you know Jesus, it's always a blessing to just do what he tells you to do and follow him. Oh, yeah. Asahel. That sounds familiar. I forgot the other guy. We'll have to figure this out next week. But a reminder that whether it's the Old or New Testament, God's blessing was on everyone. And if he blesses us, we shouldn't take it for granted. If he blesses us in our coming and going, if he blesses us in the place we live, every time we look at this and we see the negatives, we have to take account to ourselves and say, do I see myself in this? Do I have this character? Am I enjoying God's blessing in America, but not honoring him again in my life in some way? Enjoying all this stuff, and then later on maybe crying and being docile. We are strong and mighty in Christ, but we don't want to be docile and just say, oh, well, that is the mistake the church made. And now they're suffering for it. The biggest one is what? Love and homosexuality. Because God is love, we should allow these things. Forgetting of what true love is. Forgetting that when Christ comes back, he's going to show ultimate love with his sword by wiping out sin. If there is sin in the camp, if there is sin in the tribes, it's a dangerous place, especially when you see what Deuteronomy says. You see that in Revelation, blotting out the name from the book of life. That means it was in there before. So just stick to Christ and everything will be okay. And we'll pick it up with Joseph. He's a little bit longer, finishing off with his brother. And then we're getting on to the last chapter. I'm telling you, it's going to be 100 or 101. I'm not going to go past it, even if I have to run through it really quick. No, I'm just kidding. All right, let's pray. And Father,